pray together as we begin our study of God's Word this afternoon. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for bringing us all here safely at this time. We pray for those who are still on their way that You would bring them here safely as well. And Father, as we continue our study in Your Word, we ask You to guide and direct. We pray for understanding hearts and minds as we see the problems that develop there in relation to Dinah. Lord, we pray that we may learn from it for our own lives, that we may always be people that honor Thee in all that we do. So bless us, Father, even during this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we started last week on chapter 34, and that's a chapter that is not a very nice chapter in many ways. We see, first of all, we might call it the rape of Dinah, although some people would not want to call it rape, yet I think in many ways that is. And the problem developed as you come to chapter 34 is that Jacob was living near the city of Shechem, and the man also is called Shechem. So you have two things, with this, or, you know, you shouldn't say two things, but you have the city called Shechem, and you have the young man called Shechem. So you need to distinguish in the account between the city and the son of Hamor, the Hivite. But we'll see that as we go along. But as we mentioned last week already, as we began this chapter, the problem developed. You know, they were living not in the city, they were living outside of the city, and yet there was a lot of contact between Jacob and his family and the people in the city of Shechem. And in particular, the problem was for Dinah, the boys. You know, there were 11 of them at this point. So the boys had communications with each other. So they had fellowship with each other. So if it was a question of, you know, having somebody your own age, certainly in the case of Jacob's brothers, it was there because they were roughly the same age. But the difference comes in with Dinah because she is the only daughter, apparently. We're never told about any other daughters that Jacob had. So she has a daughter, so does the daughter Dinah. And for her to find some other girls her age, there really weren't any. And so she would go into the city of Shechem and you know, she would be there mixing with the other girls and having, you know, fellowship with the girls there. But that again, of course, if she goes to the city there, it's not only the girls that notice her, the boys would also notice her. And so this is what happens when we see that Shechem, the son of Hamor, a prince of the country, saw her. He took her and lay with her and defiled her. So this is what we begin with as we look at the last chapter, or last week as we looked at this chapter. Now, even in that time, you know, and this is becoming less and less in our day and age, we realize that, you still see some of it among some of the nationalities. You see it with the Indians probably more. You see it with the Sri Lankans, as many cases with similar backgrounds. You see it to some extent with the Chinese. And that is that marriage was often arranged by the parents. I say today this is disappearing. But I know that, say, in the case of, you know, people that we know that have some of a Chinese background, where the parents arrange the wedding. We have seen this with people with an Indian or Sri Lankan background, the same thing, that it was the parents who arranged the wedding. But that was very definitely the case back in the time that we're talking about, Jacob's time, say in round figures 1800 or so B.C., 18 to 1900 B.C., more like 1800, 1900. That age roughly. So as a result now, at Shechem, he liked Dinah. We're told in verse 3, his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel, and spake kindly unto the damsel. So he really liked her. It was not just a question of, you know, I've gotten what I wanted, drop her now, I'm no longer interested in her. But that was not the case. He really loved her. And so he spoke to his father, saying, get me this damsel to wife. So this is the one that I want to marry. So what the result of that is that Hamor had to go and talk to Jacob, all right, because it was arranged by the parents. So Shechem's father, Hamor, now has to go to Dinah's father, which is Jacob. So they have to talk to each other. And, you know, if you look at it, when Shechem goes to his father, Hamor, you know, I like this girl, get me this damsel to wife. The Shechemite culture was such that Hamor did not rebuke Shechem for what he had done. Alright? And also, as Hamor talks to Jacob, he does not apologize for what his son had done. So either talking to Jacob himself or to Dinah's brothers, there was never any apology. So for a young man to lie with a young woman was apparently such a common thing in Canaanite towns that no one gave it a second thought. And as you see the passage developing, you know, there's never any apology or anything like, I did something I should not have done. So this is the situation. Now, Jacob heard about what had happened very quickly. You know, Jacob heard in verse 5 that he had, that is the Shechem, had defiled Dinah his daughter. Now, how he heard, the Bible doesn't tell us. Maybe it was through some of Dinah's girlfriends. Maybe Dinah herself talked about it. We don't know. But there's no record in the Bible as to how he found out, but we know that he heard about it very quickly. So, and at the time of the day that he hears about it, you know, he was no doubt angry himself, you know, grieved, whatever words you want to use there, but probably anger. And but he decided not to do anything without first talking to his sons, to Dinah's brothers. So he had to wait. The brothers were still out in the field, were told that, because now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. So here, Shechem and Dinah had this togetherness. Shechem goes to his father. Dinah, no doubt, would eventually also go home. But while Shechem is talking to his father, Dinah is there. Jacob hears about it, and he has to wait for the sons to come home. Now, when the sons come home, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, you know, all of them, when they came home, they also somehow heard about it. And we're told in verse 7, they were grieved, and they were very rough. They were very angry because he, Shechem, had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. Because there's a couple of things about ought not to be done. First of all, they were not married, so that was one thing. But then the other thing that is to be considered here, Jacob was the one, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that you have the Messiah coming. So you see that line there, and then of course Jacob's son, we know that was Judah. But how much of that was known to the brothers there, we don't know. But they would be aware that the Messiah would come through their line. And although the law, of course, was not given till you come to Exodus, Leviticus, there was already that teaching there that as believers, we should not marry unbelievers. So that was an issue that was there. So this thing ought not to be done. First of all, they were not married. Secondly, a believer should only marry a believer. And here you have Dinah being brought up in a believing family, having a relationship, not by her choice, obviously, but with an unbeliever. So again, this ought not to be done. And it's well for our young people, again, to realize that, you know, that the Christian should only marry a Christian. So that is the key thing there. So, but at any rate, we see that Jacob knows about it, the brothers know about it, and while Jacob was waiting for his sons to come home, you see that Hamor appears with the proposal that Dinah be given as Shechem's wife. We see that verse 6. Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him, talk with him. And we know what they're talking about, all right? Talking about any possible marriage. It doesn't say so at this particular point, but Shechem actually is also there. So it's not just Hamor by himself, but Shechem is also there. You know, if you want to know what my son is like, well, here he is. You know, you can examine him and ask him questions. So he is there as well. So the sons of Jacob then come home, and they join the matter or the conversation as well. So, and of course, they have also heard already at this point what had happened. So, now, the anger of the brothers, at this point, Jacob doesn't have his anger certainly in control, but the brothers are very angry. But the anger apparently made little impression on Hamor, because he continued urging them to accept his proposition in verse 8. You know, so verse 7, the brothers were grieved and very angry, but Hamor communed with them. So, and notice it says he communes with them. So it's not simply that he is talking to Jacob. It seems at this point that he no longer deals with Jacob, but he deals with Jacob's sons. And that's what you see from here on. So all the dealings are done with, really, the Dinah's brothers, not with Dinah's father. So, you know, so the anger the brothers had didn't make any difference, but he continued, Hamor, you know, the soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you, give her him to wife. So, Hamor continued to talk, even though he must have seen that the brothers were not very happy. He said, I want, you know, my son to marry your sister. And not only that, because not only was he proposing that Shechem marry Dinah, he also proposed that there should be a general intermarrying between the people of Israel and those of Shechem. So it's not just one marriage, but let's have a lot of marriages here, and not only the marriages, but also the people can live together, and they can do business together, and it would be for mutual advantage. You know, your people here can do business with our people, and they can become rich. Of course, our people do business with you as well. And probably there was also this kind of thinking on the part of Hamor, which comes out in the passage a little bit later on, that the people there in Shechem were a much larger number of people than Jacob and his family. So no doubt there would have been the idea, well, let them intermarry, and pretty soon everything will belong to us, because we are much bigger than they are. So that comes in there as well. You see verses 9 and 10. And make ye marriages. So in verse 8, he asks for, you know, a wife for Shechem. Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you, give her him to wife. And then, verse 9, make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you. So you know, your daughters? Well, he only had one daughter, so there wasn't much to say there. But then he also says, and take our daughters unto you. You've got so many boys here. You know, they're all looking for wives. So why don't you come take some of our girls? You know, we've got so many girls that are unattached, you know, and there's an opportunity there for your boys now to find wives. Which, by the way, ultimately becomes a problem. Because, you know, Abraham, all right, he had Sarah, he had Isaac, but where did Isaac get his wife? Back from Padan Aram, all right? So then Jacob had to get a wife. He went back to Padan Aram. But now you've got eventually 12 sons. Okay, leave Joseph out. So you've got 11 sons. Joseph got his wife in Egypt. All right? But if you look at the other 11, where did they get their wives? You know, it must have been local girls, because we don't read about them going back to Padan Aram. And who would be there except Laban? And he was not a very nice guy. So, you know, so there was a problem there for Jacob's sons to find wives. So, you know, here comes Hamor. You know, why don't you allow your daughter Dinah, you know, marry my son Shechem? This will be wonderful for the two of them. You know, and then, you know, if you have any other daughters, we got men here, and you have all these sons here, and we got lots of girls, you know, so let's get them all together and take our daughters unto you, and then ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get your possessions therein. So, you know, that's what I already mentioned. You come and live here. The land is here, trade ye therein, in other words, do business, and get you possessions. In other words, you'll become even richer than what you are now already. So it is not simply a question of Hamor proposes the marriage between Shechem and Dinah, but he is suggesting that the two groups of people, the Shechemites and the Israelites, that they kind of merge, go together. Well, that's what proposed. Shechem, who, as I mentioned just now, had come with his father, at this point, he speaks for the first time. All right, he had remained silent to this point, but now he speaks up, verse 11, Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me, I will give. Now, he's talking about a dowry here, all right? Ask me never so much dowry and give, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife. So, he offered to pay Jacob whatever, well, Jacob and his sons, whatever they would require in the way of a dowry and any other gifts. So he is now speaking up for the first time. All right, that brings us then to the next section, section 12, where the sons of Jacob offer to give Dinah to Shechem as wife if all will be circumcised. And they agree to do so, as we see in verses 13 through 24. So he says, all right, you know, ask, what will you, do you want for in a dowry. So the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully. And that's why, again, this is a chapter that doesn't show the people of Israel from their best side. You know, they answer deceitfully. So it's from this point on that the sons of Jacob did all the talking. You know, it's been suggested that Jacob at this point was not around. He may have been so overcome by the situation that he left and went off by himself, because it's not till much later that you see Jacob again appearing on the scene, because it's not till verse 30 that Jacob actually comes back into the picture. So it's been suggested that Jacob at this point leaves. And what is going on, Jacob really did not know much about. So, and again, as we told verse 13 the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father deceitfully. Again, we do not know how many of the sons of Jacob were involved in here. We know that there were 11. Some of them probably would have still been quite young at this point. Again, we don't know exactly how old, but some would have been still fairly young. The older boys certainly would have been in their 20s, if not in their 30s, at this stage. But Simeon and Levi are mentioned in particular, because they are the ones that carry out, you know, the deceit. But whether the older brothers, Reuben, you know, Reuben was the oldest, then you have Simeon and Levi, then you have Judah as brother number four. So we're not told, you know, but again, it was the brothers that talked, so, or the sons of Jacob, Dinah's brothers. But the thing is, they answered deceitfully. So they were already planning, they were already plotting to do something. And that's why I say we don't know how many of the brothers exactly were involved in this. But certainly Simeon and Levi are the main ones as far as the deception is concerned. So while Hamor and Shechem were talking, the sons of Jacob then devised a plan of vengeance. And that involved murder, deception, and we might also say cruelty. So what they do is they pretend to go along with Hamor's proposition that there should be a general intermarriage between the two peoples. But then, with, of course, consequently, commercial advantage for both groups, they said that the only problem was a religious one. You know, this is what you see. So the son of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully, and said, because he has defiled Dinah, their sister. So because he has defiled her, all right, let's get even with them. All right? So let's pretend. And they said unto them, verse 14, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. Now they were told, you know, goes back to Abraham, the institution of circumcision. So Abraham circumcised his family, Isaac was circumcised, and, you know, Jacob would have been circumcised, so Jacob would have circumcised his boys. So they were all circumcised. They knew this is the sign and the seal of the covenant that God had made with them, going back, starting Genesis 12, 15, 17. You know, we talked about all these chapters as we went along. So the circumcision was there. The boys were all circumcised. So now, as part of that, they now say, okay, well, you know, this is all right. But in order for us to marry back and forth, you know, you've got to be circumcised, like we are circumcised. And apparently it was not uncommon for the people back then to practice circumcision. All right, so it was the people of Shechem, obviously, were not circumcised, but some of the other tribes, they also practiced circumcision. So, you know, so as a result, when Simeon and Levi suggest that, the people of Shechem, well, you know, that's all right, because, you know, that's being done. So they said to promise a religious one, every male should be circumcised. So, and then verse 10, 15, but in this will we consent unto you, if you will be, as we are, that every male of you be circumcised. Now, then will we give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then will we take our daughter, and we will be gone. So that's what they're saying there. So you get the drift of that. So if you allow your men in Shechem, the city, to be circumcised, then we can marry one with another. But if you say no, then we'll take our daughter, you know, and we'll run and we'll go somewhere else. All right, so that would be the end of that. So, Shechem is the first one that agrees to this. And their words please Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. And the young man defers not to do the thing, because he had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all the house of his father. So he was an honorable man. So the young man, Shechem, comes out very well in this, in a sense. All right, you might say, well, he wasn't very good because of what he did to Dinah. All right, we won't argue that point. But as the situation develops, at least he was honorable, and Jacob's sons were not. All right, so that's why it's not a nice situation that develops here. So we see this. Now, it was fine for Shechem to say, I'm happy to be circumcised. But what about the other people in the city? So now, Hamor and Shechem, his son, verse 20, came unto the gate of the city, their city, and communed with the man of their city. So now, see, they have to now convince, as it were, the people in town that this is something that will be to your advantage to do this. If you don't, well, these people will be gone. But if you agree to be circumcised, then look what the benefits we get out of this. So that's why they talk at the city gate. And verse 21, you see what they're saying there. These men, meaning Jacob and his sons, are peaceable with us. So they're not here to fight with us or to conquer us, you know. They're peaceable with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land. Let them live here, you know, and trade therein. For the land, behold, it is large enough for them. In other words, there's enough land here for them and us. And let us take their daughters to us for wives. Not many daughters, although what has to be considered is that Jacob had servants, men servants and maid servants, and they may have had some more daughters. All right, so there may have been some other girls around, but the Bible is silent on that particular area. And then let us give them our daughters, because he's got many sons, so that's good. Only herein will the men consent of us for to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. All right, again, pretty straightforward. You know, they're willing to live here with us, and we can do business with them, etc., and we can marry, you know, between them. The only requirement that they have is that we be circumcised. So, well, you know, and now, in a sense, verse 23, some of the heart of the issue comes out there. Shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? All right? Only let us consent to them, and they will dwell with us. So when he says they will be ours, as I already indicated that, they were much larger, you know. So let them intermarry. Let them get married together. Let them do business together, because there are many more of us than there are of them, and pretty soon we will own everything. So they will kind of be assimilated. You know, and that's the thing that you see. And you know, I think, for instance, here of what happened in British history when we had some of the people in England leaving because of religious issues. They wanted to be able to worship the Lord as they saw fit. And the state church basically said, no, you've got to worship our way. So we have people in England that left England and they went over to the Netherlands. And they were being assimilated into Dutch society because they started intermarrying. So the English and the Dutch started to marry, but the leaders of the English people said, we don't want this intermingling. We want to retain our identity. So they said, let's leave. And so they did. So they set sail on a ship called the Speedwell. They sailed over to England, got a second ship to go with them, the Mayflower, and two ships started out. Well, the Speedwell sprung a leak, or some people suspect the captain didn't want to go, so he kind of sabotaged things, said that the ship took on water. Anyway, they had to return. They tried to repair the Speedwell. They set out again. Same thing happened. Finally, they dumped the Speedwell, and they just went over on the Mayflower. All right, and that's the story of the Pilgrim Fathers in America. But they left because they did not want to intermarry and lose their identity. So, and this is something that you see over the years happening. And so this is what you see here now too. You know, we will intermarry, and the two of us will become one, and we will eventually own everything. So this is what they're suggesting there. Their cattle, their substance, every beast shall be ours. Just be circumcised. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem his son hearkened all that went out of the gate of his city. And every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of his city. So the people there, they respected Hamor, they respected his son Shechem. It looked like Hamor was the chief of the village there. You know, so Shechem is called a prince, so he is a leader there. And if the leader makes this proposition, they say, yeah, sounds like a good idea to us. Let's go ahead. And so they were all circumcised. All right, that brings us to the last part of the chapter, verses 25 to 31. And that's where really we see the bad thing happening when Simeon and Levi slay the man there of Shechem, the man of Hamor. So, and it came to pass, verse 25, on the third day, that is the third day after the circumcision, that they were sore, that the two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. So Simeon and Levi would have known that the painful and crippling effect of the circumcision was greatest on the third day. Now, I'm not a medical person. I have to take that account for as it is. But apparently that's what they have said. The third day would be the worst day for their recovery, and they would not be able to fight or do anything. So it is then that Simeon and Levi, they took their swords and they went through the city and they killed all the males of that city. Now, two brothers, not the other brothers, only Simeon and Levi. Reuben is not, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, you know, Benjamin is not born yet. You know, so all these, 11 of them, but only two of them are involved in this. And also Jacob was certainly not involved in this. It was only Simeon and Levi that are involved in this here. So they took their sword and they killed the people. Now, question has been asked, did Jacob know about it? You know, what we don't know. Again, it's one of these things that we do not know. It could be that he did not know about it because he was, you know, earlier, it looks like he left the proceedings, you know, and everything was arranged between the brothers, you know, Jacob's sons that did all the discussions there with Hamor and Shechem, and Jacob was out of the picture. So maybe Jacob did not know about it. But when he found out, he was not very happy. We know that. But this is what they do now. So they went basically from house to house, you know, and went in there and killed all the males. And then when they did come to the house of Shechem, well, they killed him also. Verse 26, and they slew Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword. So we see that Hamor and Shechem, that they had known because they had come over to them, honorable, to talk about things. They killed them as well. And it looked like Dinah was actually already in their house. All right? Because it says they took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. So Dinah was already there. So she had, you know, not gone home somehow. So she was there. So they took Dinah out of his house and back home with them. Now, after the deed was done, they took all the women and children captive. Okay, probably make slaves out of them. You know, again, we're not sure, but that would be the normal thing that would be done in those days. And not only did they take all the women and children, but they also took all the animals of the Shechemites, plus the other possessions that they had as spoils. In verses 27, the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. Now notice, it was Shechem that had defiled their sister, but they kind of put the blame on the whole city. So it was not just Shechem, but the whole city now is being held responsible there, because basically they would argue, well, that's the attitude of all the people in this town. And then they took their sheep and their oxen and their asses and that which was in the city and that which was in the field and all their wealth and all their little ones, that's the children, and their wives, so they're also mentioned. They took them captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. So everything that was there, they took as spoil. Now, not very nice. Okay. Jacob, of course, eventually does find out. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "Ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites, the parasites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house." So Jacob is not happy. He complains about what Simeon and Levi had done. And look, here we are trying to live in peace and harmony with these people. You go and kill all them, all the men there, then you take all their, you know, the wives, you take all their children, you make them into slaves, you take everything that they have, you just take over from you. So, as a result, you make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land. You know, the other people are going to know about this, and they're not going to be very happy. They're going to say, "Watch out for these people, because this is what they have done." And remember, we are just a small group and they are much more. If they come and attack us, you know, we were so worried about Esau and his group, but now this situation could be a lot worse. You know, so he is very afraid that something has happened, that something might really happen among the Canaanites and the parasites. I being few in number, you know, but they will gather against me, and they're going to kill us, because there's much more of them than there of us. So I shall be destroyed, and my house. Well, Jacob's complaint was silenced by one question from Simeon and Levi, verse 31. Should he deal with our sister as with a harlot? And Jacob could say nothing in reply. You know, he was the one that had led him there to live very close to that environment. So Jacob had no reply. But it's then that God again speaks to Jacob. Now it's interesting, because as you come to chapter 35, you see Jacob going back to Bethel. And for some reason, he had not been going to Bethel at all. Now, he was living near Shechem. He would have gone to Hebron to see his father, because Isaac would be living in Hebron. And as he would travel from Shechem to Hebron, back and forth, he would have had to pass Bethel. But somehow, he did not stop and stay in Bethel. So it looks like his relationship with the Lord is not the way it should have been. All right? But now the Lord again speaks to him, because God said unto Jacob, chapter 35, verse 1, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. So God in his kindness, God in his mercy, again now talks to Jacob and says, Jacob, I want you to go to Bethel, the house of God, and I want you there to build an altar and remember all the things that have happened. But it looks like at this point here, you know, that Jacob had somehow, shall we say, backslidden? You know, it seems that way, because the situation is not good. But so here we have a chapter that is not a very nice chapter in the history of the people of Israel. And yet, you know, it's not that only the good things are mentioned. The bad things are mentioned as well. And that, we believe, is a further indication of the truthfulness of the Bible. Because if man would have written, they wouldn't have written all the bad things. They would have written only the good things. But the bad things are there as well. And we got another chapter which is rather unpleasant, you know, in some ways, from chapter 38 or so. But, you know, you have another chapter where you have problems there. So, not all the good things, but the bad things are mentioned as well. But we see the truth of the Word of God. But, you know, it ultimately comes back because, verse 13, the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully. And that is something that we should never do, of course. We should never act or speak deceitfully. But we should be people of our word. You know, for the young people, they're studying integrity in the YF, and that's the key, you know, is integrity. There was no integrity here on the part of Simeon and Levi. Well, let's stop here for today, and then next week we'll start a new chapter, chapter 35. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can spend this time in chapter 34 in Genesis, chapter that does not show Simeon and Levi from their good side. But Father, we pray that we might learn from them not to act deceitfully like they did, but help us to be people who honor thee and glorify thee in all that we say and do. Bless us now also, Father, in the worship service to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.